Hello, this is Ilana Goldstein-Sachs of Web Yeshiva with this week's Supporting Actor of the Week podcast. For today's podcast, we're going to take a look at Hana. Sometimes it's hard to decide whether a biblical character is a main character or a minor one. On the one hand, Hana is the central character in the first two chapters of Shmuel Aleph. And on the other hand, she is not the focus of the book as a whole. There is a lot to say about her, more than I have time to say in the context of this podcast, but I'd like to concentrate on one aspect of her personality, those things which connect her to the central issues of the book of Shmuel. The things which make her a real supporting actor, in that she is a support, or perhaps it is more accurate to say a springboard for what comes after her. One of the main associations with Hana is prayer, tefillah. First and foremost, she prays twice in the chapters dedicated to her story. First when she turns to Hashem to grant her a son, and then again later after her son Shmuel is born. Because of her association with prayer, Chazal teaches us many things about prayer based upon Hana's prayers. For example, we are told that when she is praying for a son, she did not pray out loud. Rather, she only moved her lips when she was praying. Chazal learned from this that is how we are to pray the Amidah prayer. Chazal also teach that the nine brachot, nine blessings in the Musaf prayer of Rosh Hashanah, correspond to the nine times that Hana mentions God's name in her prayer after Shmuel is born. Much could be learned from Hana's prayers, but the significance of her prayer within the book of Shmuel is understood best if one properly understands the nature of her prayer and the context and manner in which her prayers are said. The story of the book of Shmuel opens with a description of Hana's family life. She is married to Elkanah, who is also married to Peninnah. Hana has no children, while Peninnah does. The situation is worsened by the fact that Peninnah taunts Hana because of her lack of children. Elkanah, in an attempt to make Hana feel better, tells her that he loves her more than 10 sons, but this does not actually comfort her at all. Elkanah in this story represents sameness. We are told that every year at the same time, he and his family travel to Shiloh to bring a sacrifice, and every year Hana would feel miserable or be made to feel miserable by Peninnah because she has no children. Miyamim yamima, the text tells us over and over again. Shana b'shana, nothing changes year after year. Elkanah is essentially telling Hana to accept her situation. Don't expect change, he tells her basically, because change doesn't necessarily occur. Hana does not want to accept this, and one year she decides to be proactive about bringing about change. She does not stay with the family when they come for the sacrifice, the korban. Instead, she goes to the Mishkan and prays directly. She circumvents the usual practice of bringing the korbanot in the usual way via the kohanim, and she confronts Hashem directly through her prayer. The nature of her prayer also defines convention. We see this in Eli's, the Kohen Gadol's reaction to her prayer. Her manner of praying by moving her lips while making no sound was so unusual, apparently, that he thought that she was drunk. Significantly, it is through her unconventional prayer that she ultimately brings about a change in her situation. The importance of this circumvention of her decision to speak directly to God without the intermediary of the Kohanim is understood even better when we are told in the continuation of the story, what exactly Hana is circumventing. The Kohanim of Shiloh, we find out pretty quickly, or more specifically, the sons of Eli the Kohen HaGadol, are corrupt. They use their powerful position to take advantage both of the Korbanot, right, by taking parts of the Korbanot for themselves, and also taking advantage of the people who are bringing the Korbanot, by abusing them in all sorts of ways. They have these Kohanim have essentially changed the focus of the Mishkan, right, from what it is supposed to be, right? The focus is supposed to be on God, and they bring the focus to themselves instead. It becomes a self-centered Mishkan as opposed to a God-centered Mishkan. So by circumventing the Kohanim, Hana is choosing actually a better path. So while Elkanah, who seems to be a good man, right, represents the status quo, right, the one who does things the same all the time and doesn't seem to want to change, as does Eli the Kohen HaGadol, right, who, for all his imperfections, was not bad like his sons, right? Hana, in contrast, represents change. Elkanah and Eli were not bad, but their actions did not allow for necessary changes to be made, for the corruption of Shiloh to be corrected. Hana, on the other hand, is able to bring about change, both in her personal life and for the entire nation. And she does this by approaching God in a direct, real, and honest relationship, by evoking God's name no less than 9 times in not so many psukim, by beseeching Hashem that he remember her and not forget her, and then ultimately by giving back to Hashem the very thing for which she prayed so hard, right? By dedicating her son Shmuel to be in the service of Hashem, right? In short, by putting Hashem back at the center of that which was going on in Shiloh, right? That is how she's able to make this change. That this is true, right? That it is Chana's ability to approach Hashem differently, that is what brought change for herself as well as for Am Yisrael, is made clear by the fact that the son that she is given as a result of her prayer is the one who takes the place of Eli's immoral sons, and fixes what is rotten in the state of Shiloh, and by extension, she also redeems, or he, Shmuel, also redeems the nation as a whole. Without the story stating it explicitly, it is clear that this is Chana's legacy, that this is what she hands down to Shmuel, who becomes the new leader of the people. Right? In the 4th chapter of the book of Shmuel, in Perek Dalet, which is the last chapter of the story of the house of Eli, B'nai Israel go off to battle against the Plishtim, and when things are not going so well, they decide to bring the Aron, right, the Holy Ark, into the battle with them, with a mistaken idea that by bringing the Ark into the battle, this will force God to come into the battle with them, meaning that they can summon God's help by literally bringing him with them into the battlefield. The moral implications of this are clear, right? Do whatever you want, basically, this belief says, because your actions have no consequence, because God can always be forced to come in to help you. Needless to say, they lose the battle miserably, with a great death toll, including the death of Hophni and Pinchas, Eli's 2 sons, and the very Aaron, which they thought would be their savior, is taken captive by the Plishtim, right? So much for dragging Hashem into the battle. 3 chapters later, B'nai Israel go to battle against the Plishtim again, right? This time under the leadership of Shmuel. Shmuel first brings a korban, and then he teaches the people to pray. This time they win the battle, right? And the message, of course, is that prayer, genuine, real, honest communication with God, is how you attain Hashem's help, right? Not by bringing the Aron into the battlefield. That Shmuel inherited his mother's understanding of the importance of prayer, as well as her talent for prayer, is hinted to in the pasuk from Tehillim that we say in our tefillah. Moshe v'Aharon b'ko'anav u'Shmuel b'kor'ei shemo korim el Hashem v'hu ya'anim. Right, Shmuel, right, who is referred to as the one who calls out in the name of God. Or is one of the ones who calls out in the name of God, like his mother, is listed in the good company of none less than Moshe and Aharon, right? As one of those who, when he calls out to God, then God answers, right? Just like we saw with Hannah, that when she called out to God, God answered as well, right? Like mother, like son, right? So we see that what Hannah represents at the beginning of the book of Shmuel, although again she's not the focus of the entire book, what she represents is what plays itself out throughout the rest of the book, through the person who is one of the main characters of the book, her son Shmuel.